Dad is here today. You're not allowed to ask him any questions about me at all. I know, that's what I'm worried about. That is what concerns me. I've had a lifetime to build that fear, okay? So don't judge me. Let's pray together before we begin taking a look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, that old Irish hymn is so beautiful. I can imagine people singing it through the centuries when vision was unclear, when doubt or fear or grief had them by the throat, to ask you to be our vision, to ask you to be the light in our darkness. Father, I pray that you would bring comfort to every heart this morning. Bring clarity and vision to our hearts, especially now as we look into your word. I pray, God, that what I have to say, what I've prepared to say, will do justice to the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of your text, of your word. And we know, Lord, that without the Holy Spirit, God's word does not have the effect. And so we ask that your Spirit would be just teaching us, that your Spirit would be nudging us, that your Spirit would just be moving us along the journey of knowing Christ and following him. And help us, Lord, to do that and to really be challenged this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin our time together this morning by asking us all a very important question. Here it is. When you imagine eternity, what do you see in your mind's eye? Now, I get it, okay? I know. Eternity is for someday. Eternity is hopefully not going to happen for any of us in any time in the immediate future. And so what tends to happen is, if you're like me, and maybe you're not, maybe you're much more healthy than that, I hope, for your sake. But if you're like me, you don't think about eternity very much. You don't think about what comes next because we're so busy doing what is happening right now, what's right in front of us. But I think it's an important question anyway, and sometimes I find myself thinking or wondering and imagining what eternity will be like. Now, here's the problem that I have. I don't have a whole lot of images that pop into my head. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Bible doesn't talk with the kind of clarity and details that I wish it would about what eternity will be like, what waits for us after this life is over. And so here's some of the images that pop into my head, and you tell me if, well, you don't have to tell me. In fact, it might be better for all of us if you don't tell me. But if maybe you can identify, I picture clouds. I think clouds for some reason, and I kind of see... Oh, sometimes I see like a bright, shining, golden city off in the middle of the clouds. You know, maybe you picture a set of golden gates, and maybe there's a gatekeeper asking you questions, and maybe not. Maybe you picture some kind of dark tunnel with a light out at the end of it. But I'll tell you what, the number one image that pops into my mind is has got to be Jesus, right? I mean, I can picture me closing my eyes in this life and opening them in the next. And he's just there, finally. And I can picture myself, you know, in that moment, overcome and just running to him and embracing him and never having to let go because we've got a lot of time on our hands, right? And just holding on to this one who I've spent my whole life by faith trying to follow. I found a picture online that beautifully summarizes this, and let me just show it to you. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I mean, we got almost everything. We got the clouds, we've got Jesus, we've got the embrace, and that's sort of what I picture. And when I'm having tough times, because usually I only think about eternity when I'm suffering something, when I'm going through a difficult time, maybe somebody that I love or who is close to me is experiencing grief or loss. That's when I need thoughts of eternity. And when I see that picture, I'll be honest, it gives me a lot of comfort. And maybe it does to you as well. Here's the thing, though. Man, I'm getting really bad at that. Sorry. Here's the thing about that. That picture does not really match up very well with what the Bible does actually say about eternity. And as I've been reading and studying and thinking this through, I realize that my idea of eternity may not match very closely the picture of eternity that God shares with us this morning. I mean, let's start with the clouds, for one thing, okay? We tend to think of eternity as this spiritual existence, you know? We're disembodied spirits floating around in some kind of ethereal heaven forever. When the Bible describes eternity as a real, solid, ground under my feet kind of place, where real humans in real bodies walk around on a real, restored planet forever. That's what the Bible talks about. Clouds, yes, we will meet Jesus in the clouds, but we're not going to linger there for very long. And then the golden city that I mentioned, the Bible does talk about a city that is streets paved with gold and all of that, exactly the way we picture it. Here's the thing, though. It's not in the middle of some cloudy world out there in the spiritual region. This is a city that descends to the earth and is going to be a place where God can be with his people on a human planet for all of eternity. And about the hug with Jesus. Now, that's not wrong, I don't think, but it is slightly misleading. It's missing an important element. What the Bible describes when it describes the reunion between Jesus and his people in eternity, it never uses individual terms to describe that reunion. It's not like we got this long line, right? There's Jesus, and I'm first in line because I'm the pastor, obviously. And so I'm just joking. Relax. We've been together a long time now. And I'm first in line, and he hugs me. And then he says, okay, step aside, Toby. I need to hug Jill. And he ends up giving her a much better hug than he gives me. I don't get that. But he gives her this big hug, and then it's Jill's turn is over, and now it's Jonathan's turn. Here we go. And then one at a time, he's giving us a hug throughout all of eternity. That's not what the Bible describes. In fact, it looks a lot more like this when you look at the Bible. And this is you already saw, is this. It's a group hug. Now, it doesn't mean we don't get to hug Jesus, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't value that you're in the group hug. I'm not trying to diminish the individual part of it. But when the Bible talks about eternity, it talks about a community experience, not an individual experience. And I have trained myself for as long as I can remember to think of eternity and my reunion with Jesus as a me and Jesus kind of thing. And what I'm realizing from actually looking at the text is that eternity is about a we and Jesus kind of a thing. It's an us and Jesus kind of a thing. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And what I want to do is I want to lay out in this passage a few hints that eternity is about us and not just about me or you as an individual. Okay? While you're opening up to John 14, let me just kind of remind us of what's happening in this verse. In these verses in John 14, the Apostle John is reminding us and telling us the story of Jesus as he's about to go into the process of being arrested and then crucified and killed for the sins of the world. And before he did that, he gathered with his 12 closest disciples and they had a final meal together. It was the Passover meal, which was one of the religious feasts of the Jewish people. Okay? And so there they are, and they're in this moment, and we talked about it last week even with communion. That's where the first Lord's Supper happened that he commanded us then to remember going forward. But before he has that conversation, he says this in verses 1, 2, and 3, because he has just revealed to these disciples that he's leaving. He's disappearing. He's going away. And they are traumatized. I mean, if you can imagine how your 8-year-old would feel if you decided to leave them in a mall and said, I'll come back and get you in a few days. Or I hope it works out. Hope the college thing goes well. I'll see you when you have kids. And you might get a little sense of how these men feel at this news that Jesus is leaving them. And this is what Jesus says to comfort their hearts. Verse 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, that's easier said, right, than done. But Jesus is going to tell them why they can keep their hearts from being troubled. He says this, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is a description, believe it or not, of the reunion of Jesus with his people, and it's described in terms that are a group hug. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. First of all, I want you to notice this. He says, in my Father's house, right, in verse 2, in my Father's house, singular, are many rooms. Now, the old King James that I grew up memorizing when I was a kid translates that word. You remember, it's like come to your lips immediately. In my Father's house are many mansions. And here's what I pictured as a kid. And again, I was probably a super immature kid, and none of you have ever done this before. But I pictured a mansion on a hilltop, right? Probably surrounded by big gates to keep all the lowlifes out. And we got your mansion over here, and then there's my mansion over here, and then grandpa's mansion, and then this person's mansion, and I picture like this rolling hillside of mansions going on forever, and it's very disconnected. Like, you're over there in yours, I'm over here in mine, and that's what I pictured. Very an individualistic perspective on eternity. But that is not what the best translation of this Greek word is. The word is actually a very generic term that means dwelling place, or some people translate it abode, or this version translated it with rooms. And the idea is this: there's one house, many living spaces inside this one house. The picture of eternity is not your mansion on this hilltop, my mansion over here, and we might hang out for church potluck dinners, you know, every few Sundays. It is a picture of a joy-filled, raucous college dorm room. Now, some of you are like already in tears thinking, this is what I have to look forward to. But I want you to channel, if you can, the best memories, if you've ever lived in that kind of an experience where there's everybody has their own space, or even it growing up in your home where you had one room or you shared a room with a sibling or something, where everybody's all under one roof, where we have places where we can gather together and places where we can retreat and have a little privacy. But the key thing that Jesus is trying to tell us here with this description is that your experience of eternity and my experience of eternity are going to overlap. We're all going to be a part of God's house. You may have your dwelling place within it, and I'll have mine. And there may be times when we retreat to do things that we need to do on our own. But the bottom line of eternity is we get to experience this together. There's overlap. When we're with Jesus, we get to be with him forever. And this has really started to reevaluate my picture of eternity. Now, there's a second set of details in this text that I don't often think about, but are really important. You may have noticed all the yous in this passage. Take a look here at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told, what does it say? You, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's 5 or 6 times in 2 verses. And you're like, well, okay, what's the point? Here's the point. When I grew up, I always heard those as singular yous. I mean, I'm the only person reading this verse right now, and Jesus is talking and says, oh, I go to prepare a place for Toby. And that's very comforting. And if that's all you get out of it, you will be comforted. But that's not what the Greek word says. The Greek word is the plural you. He's saying, I go to prepare a place for all y'all, okay? And I'm not even from the South, but that's why we would say it if we were down there. I go to prepare a place for all of you. And then he says, if I go to prepare a place for all of you, I will come again and take all of you to myself, that where I am, all of you may be also. God wants us to know that our experience of eternity is going to be a community experience. It's not just going to be an individual experience. God intends for his people to be together forever. That's what eternity holds for us. It's like a giant group hug that goes on and on for all of eternity. I got to tell you something too. When you look in the Bible at the very few hints that we get about what things we're going to be doing in eternity, you always see a picture of people doing those things together. You don't see pictures of people retreating and taking their Bible and having an individual moment. All of the experiences of eternity that we have words about in the text are community, big group, group hug kinds of experiences. And what I want to do this morning, with just a few minutes I have left, is I want to lay out for you three of those activities that we will be doing in eternity and show you that these activities are meant to be done as a community. Now, how does this tie into our series? It's going to wrap up our series today on unity. Because here's what I want us to understand, okay? Unity is not just something God wants us to do today. Unity is not just about the life we live on this planet right now today. Unity is something God has in mind for us beginning today, and you don't get a break from it when we get into eternity. It's not like eating your vegetables so that when I get to eternity, these people will finally leave me alone. It's about enjoying the fruit of everything God has done through Jesus to bring us together into a family so that we can enjoy it today and enjoy it forever. Together. Jesus died on the cross to build one family out of all the disconnected people who were lost in their sin. And he brought us together. He forgave us all together. He has brought us together into one family. We need to start living it today, which is what we've been talking about for 7 weeks. And what I want to suggest to you today is it will continue on forever into eternity. Unity is our destiny. It's not just our present, it's our past, it's our present, and it's our future. So in order to get started, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is going to share with us the very first activity that we are going to be doing in eternity. And I got news for you, it may surprise you, we're going to be doing this together forever. What are we actually going to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're following along in one of the Bibles in the seat in front of you, it's on page 987. 987. I really like it if you would grab one of those and follow along. Now, you may remember that I mentioned this passage a few weeks ago when I was talking about encouraging one another. Because if you look at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the therefore at the end of this paragraph is this. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I told you, I didn't have time to get into the actual paragraph of what we're supposed to encourage each other with. The point in that message was, we ought to be encouraging one another with God's words. What I want to do now is go back and share a little bit, because this paragraph is all about eternity. And the thing that's going to surprise you, perhaps, is that this experience, this activity, is going to be something we do together forever. So please follow along as I start reading in verse 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The context for these people is some people in the church in Thessalonica had passed away, and they didn't know what happened to them. And as you might imagine, that is causing them a great deal of grief, and they're wondering, have we been cut off from them forever? And they're struggling with the emotions of that, as I'm sure any one of us would who were in that same situation. Now, Paul's going to share some information to set them at ease. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For I declare to you, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Did you notice what pronouns he uses throughout that passage? He talks about we. We will do this. They will do this. We and they will meet with Jesus for all of eternity. So what's the first activity that we are going to be doing together forever? It's number one is this. We're going to be enjoying Jesus together forever. If you want to say reunited with Jesus together forever, that's absolutely fine. See, that much of my original picture of eternity is true. The greatest joy of eternity is not the streets of gold. It's not the majestic city. It's not the new world in which we'll live. It's not even our new bodies that we get to enjoy forever. The central reality of eternity is Jesus is there. And we finally get to be with Jesus. And we get to enjoy Jesus forever. Now, don't you want some days, be honest, don't you want some days to just be able to pull Jesus aside and have a conversation? Now, I know in prayer, that's exactly what we're doing. But it feels different, right? I mean, think about it. You get on your phone and you call your kids or your grandkids or your grandparents or your parents who live five states away. And you know what? Yeah, that's great. But it's not the same as seeing them, is it? It's not the same as reaching out and giving them a hug or taking them out for coffee. It's different. It's long distance. It's real, but it's not the same level of connection and intimacy. I wish I had Jesus around that I could go and just talk to him. I'd love to ask him lots of questions. When I'm having a tough time figuring something out, I'd love to be able to pull him aside and just say, hey, Jesus, could I have 20 minutes of your time? I've got a situation I need you to give me some specific counsel on. Knowing him, he probably wouldn't anyway and make me figure it out by the Spirit anyway, but at least it'd be good to see him. There's times when I just need somebody to know. I just need to know that somebody thinks I'm not an idiot. And to see Jesus and to have him wrap me in his arms for a couple of minutes and say, hey, you got this. Go back into the battle. I think that would help. Eternity, we get to do that. All the waiting that we do now. Paul talked about waiting. Lamentation says it's good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Paul talks about our faith becoming sight. Can you just imagine just seeing Jesus? Asking him questions, talking to him, listening to what he has to say, letting him wrap you up in an embrace. That's what eternity is about. But here's the cool thing. It's not just me that gets to do that with Jesus. We're doing that together. We get to enjoy Jesus at the same time. We get to take people with us to talk to Jesus. You know what? I love one-on-one conversations. Those are awesome. But you know what are really fun sometimes? Groups of friends sitting around and talking and just hanging out. Isn't that fun? Sitting around a campfire. Sitting around at the Cracker Barrel and just shooting the breeze and just watching multiple people interact with one another. It brings something out of me that sometimes one-on-one conversations just don't. And we get to engage like that with those kind of conversations with Jesus forever. Now, a couple things that I want to mention here. What exactly is it about Jesus that we're going to enjoy? 1 Thessalonians suggests that one of the things we're going to get to enjoy is just his presence. Isn't it good? My wife is especially like this. When she's working on something downstairs, she likes to have somebody around while it's happening. She doesn't need somebody to talk to her all the time or engage. In fact, she may not want you to talk, but she likes to have you in the room. Isn't it awesome to just have your loved ones somewhere close, somewhere near you? You know, my senior pastor in Wisconsin that I used to serve with, he has four kids, and by the time I got there, all four of his kids were away at college. And he talked about what it feels like when they all come home for break and they're all in the rooms again, and he just closes his eyes and he just realizes everybody is there. His heart is all in one place again. I think we're going to just enjoy the presence of Jesus forever. He's just there. He's not somewhere else. Where's Jesus? I can't find him. No, he's right there. Where's Jesus? I don't understand what he's doing. He's right there. And we get to enjoy that forever. I mean, aren't our worst emotions in life the emotions of feeling alone and abandoned? The promise from God's word is we will never be alone in eternity. Jesus will always be there with all of us, and we will be there with all of us too. So if you've ever felt isolated or lonely or on your own, then let me invite you to be a part of God's family, to let God and Jesus forgive you for your sins and join our tribe. Okay? Because in eternity, in this great mysterious life beyond this life, I can guarantee you one thing. You'll never be alone. Jesus will be with you, and all of Jesus' family will be with you, and we will enjoy the presence of Jesus together forever. But there's something else about Jesus we get to enjoy forever. And this is a really interesting verse. You're pretty close to it already. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 17, it's very close to where we were just a moment ago in John 14. At the end of his conversation with his disciples, he actually stops and prays to his Father while they're still listening. And he has some things that are on his heart. And in here, I find a really fascinating description of something that Jesus is going to enjoy with us forever and expects us to do that as well. Take a look at verse 24. Jesus says this. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." You know what that tells us really quick? It's not just you that can't wait to see Jesus. You know what else is true? Jesus can't wait for you to be there. I don't know if there's days when you need to know that. There's a lot of days I need to know that. I feel like a burden to Jesus a lot. I feel like I fall short all the time. And there's times when I figure that when I start to pray, God, Jesus is like, "Oh, here we go again." What this tells me is when Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, "Father, here's what I want. I desire that they, plural, also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." But here's why. Look at the rest of this verse. "To see my" what? "Glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, that's a little bit vague. I mean, what does it mean to actually see Jesus' glory? Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, if you've read anything about the glory of God, it pops up in all kinds of places. But a lot of times in the Old Testament, when it pops up, when the glory of God shows up, which does not happen very often, by the way, it's usually some kind of special occasion or something where God really wants to grab our attention. Whenever it happens, the glory of God's appearing is always this stunning visual spectacle. Like, it blows people away. Any humans who are around when the glory of God shows up end up on their face, on the ground, unable to handle the full power of that brilliant visual spectacle. I don't know if you've ever been that where the light just got a little too bright. What does our body do instinctively when that happens? We turn away, we shield our eyes because we know our eyes can't handle it. That's what happens when the glory of God shows up in the Old Testament. And sometimes there's crazy stuff that happens. Crazy things that happen. And here's the deal. God, most of the time, has to shield us from his glory in the Old Testament because we just can't handle it. Moses says, "God, show me your glory." And you're like, "Wow, this is going to be amazing. I wonder what he saw." And we don't ever find out what he saw because God has to cover him up with his hand and says, "Okay, take a little peek at my back because you can't handle the front. You can't handle the full weight of my glory. You're not able to do that right now. So Moses, here, I'm going to shelter you from my own glory. And then at the just right moment, I'm going to give you a little peek." And that was enough to make Moses be in awe of his God. But here's the thing. When Jesus came, he didn't do that, did he? When Jesus walked around, did people have to shield themselves from his glory? "Whoa, Jesus, tone it down a little bit. You're being a little too much like God right now. I need you to kind of we're just having dinner. Just relax." Does that ever happen? No, in fact, the opposite happens. Jesus is mistaken for a common human, ordinary person. People actually think he doesn't have any connection to God. Like in our day, it's hard for us to imagine Jesus being human. We just have trouble imagining that. We're so used to thinking of him as divine. In his day, he struggled because people didn't believe he was divine. He was so normal to their eyes. He was just one of the guys. In fact, at one point, the people from his hometown go, "Isn't that the carpenter's kid? Like, isn't that Mary's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters like running around and in our neighborhoods and like, you know, spray painting on the walls and stuff? Isn't that them? Isn't he just the kid from the neighborhood?" Jesus didn't get respect like that, but here's why. Take a look at this verse from John 1. John says this, "The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us," and this is, "and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of... So people didn't see the glow of God's powerful visual glory. But do you know what they saw in Jesus? They saw his character revealed in grace and truth. And that is a manifestation of the glory of Jesus. They saw him reach out to people who were broken and love them and pull them to himself, and people who were sick, and he healed them and he revealed his grace to them. And in that moment, even though it wasn't the bright, shining, powerful, melt you because it's too intense kind of glory, it was his character on display. He was showing you, this is what I am like. I'm a God of grace. And then they saw him speak the truth to people who didn't want to hear it, even when it cost him his life. And as he's doing that, he is holding up his truth, his character, and saying, this is who I am. The glory that Jesus wants to show his disciples is the bright, brilliant visual spectacle that accompanies the character he's been showing them for 3 years. He's like, you saw me for who I really am. I cannot wait to blow you away with the visual glory that comes with who I am. And I have a feeling that eternity is going to be about us taking the blinders off. About God not hiding us anymore in the shadow of his hand so we get a little peek of how great God is. I have a feeling he's like, okay, I'm giving you a new body that can handle this. Here is exactly who I am. Here is exactly how glorious I am. Here is the pow, full wattage of who I am. And part of what eternity is going to be is just you and me just going, like, God's going to make special jaws that can go further. Because we're going to be in awe of this amazing God who knows our names. He's not a distant celebrity that we're going to be like, oh, wow, he's so cool. He's going to call us into his presence. He's going to know us one at a time. He's going to know us better than we know ourselves. And we get to see him exactly the way he is. And Jesus is like, I think that's kind of a big deal. And Father, I want you to show them that glory. I showed them some of my glory, my character, my grace, my truth. God, hit them with the full thing. And here's what's crazy. We're going to get to elbow one another and go, can you believe that? Holy cow. What in the world? And you're going to be like, I know. What about that? And you're going to be like, it's not just you reflecting on God for all of eternity. Boring. Talking about God, reflecting upon God, sharing ideas about what we're seeing and who this God is for all eternity, that strikes me as a lot of fun. And frankly, I think that's what Jesus wants from us. Here's the first snapshot that I'm going to talk about. We will actively and fully enjoy Jesus, both his presence and his glory, and we'll get to do this together, and we'll get to do this forever, and we will never grow tired of what we see. Never. And every time we think we've seen the full thing, God's going to be like, oh, did you notice this? And we're going to be blown away again. And we get to talk. Isn't it fun to experience something awe-inspiring with somebody else? I mean, it's one thing to go to the Grand Canyon and be like, dude, right? But you want to say it to somebody. Glory demands commentary, doesn't it? But what if there's nobody to tell it to? I'm in my mansion in eternity, sitting there reflecting on the glory of God. No. I'm going to be in my dorm room, and every now and then I'm going to run over to your dorm room and bang on the door and say, you will not believe what I just learned. You will not believe what I just saw. And to enjoy that forever, I'm getting repetitive and I'm going to stop. Here we go. Point number two. Second snapshot of the followers of Jesus in action in eternity. I need you to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, all the way almost to your very end of your Bible. It's actually on page 1032 in the books, in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. We're going to start reading in verse 9. Now, here's the thing about Revelation, right? Revelation is one of the most controversial books in the Bible, and it's one of the ones that is understood very differently by different groups of people within the church. And I'm not going to solve all your questions about the book of Revelation, because I'm not sure that all of them are solvable. I'll be real, okay? And I'm not going to try to get everybody to agree with me on all the details and particulars of every little piece of it. Here's one thing, though, that pretty much everybody agrees about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation describes that in eternity, one of the things that people will be doing, that creation will be doing more than anything else, is creation will be actively and excitedly and joyfully worshiping Jesus. Everybody agrees with that. Talk to anybody who believes that this book is real, and they'll say, yes, Revelation shows us that one of the things we're going to be doing in all of eternity is worshiping this Jesus person. Everybody agrees with that. Take a look at what I'm talking about in verse 9 of chapter 7. Verse 9 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might and any other word I can fit into one sentence be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You read Revelation and they just stop what they're doing and they just worship whenever they possibly can think of a time to do it. In fact, we know there are angels right now worshiping God around the clock. They have no other job to do. They don't have to stop to eat. They don't have to stop to sleep. They just worship, 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 worship around the clock. And here's the beauty of eternity, according to this passage and many others. We get to join in. We get to join in. Now, again, I picture that the people who are musically gifted, for example, will be the ones that get in the front of the line to worship God. And we get to sit back and go, wow, they really know how to worship God. But that's not what Revelation describes. It describes a crowd, a multitude, a choir joining their voices together and singing one song, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We do it together. We get to sing together. It doesn't matter if you know how to sing. We get to join our voices and worship this Jesus together forever. That's what we get to do. Now, let me encourage you to do something. Let me encourage you from time to time to get excited that you get to worship this Jesus person forever. You know, one of the ways we can practice? We can worship him now, together, here. I don't know if you've ever had a time of singing and worship where you just kind of got caught up, you got carried away. You weren't thinking about what song's coming next and how long is the preacher going to go and what do I have for lunch. You just, something happened. And maybe it was a song, maybe it was a thought, maybe it reminded you of a passage or something, and whew, you're gone. And all you're thinking about is Jesus and the glory of Jesus and the wonder of Jesus. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it was written hundreds of years ago or hundreds of minutes ago. But it focuses on the greatness of God and the wonder of Jesus. We get to sing about his glory and about his character, his nature, what he's done for us. And you just let yourself, please, let yourself go. Now, we don't stay there forever. We come back off the mountain and we get back to other stuff. But it's not a sign of intellectual weakness that you get emotionally caught up in what's happening. It's a sign that your heart is engaged with God. Your heart is connected to him and to lifting him up and pushing him up. We get to do this together forever. Let's get started now. I love sitting in the front row. I get two things. I get the musicians hitting me from this direction with music. And you know what I get? I get all of you hitting me from behind with your voices. And the way the sound is mixed here, props John Manley, the way the sound is mixed here, I get to hear you sing. And you know what I get to experience for a few minutes on a Sunday morning? I get to experience a little taste of what it'll be like to sit with a tribe, a multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and worshiping Jesus together at once. I get to hear you. Yes, my commercial for the front is over. Highly recommend it though. That experience is amazing. Let God carry you away in worship. And love it that we're doing it together. It's better together. I encourage you. I don't care what your voice sounds like. It'll get lost in the crowd anyway. Just sing. Let him hear you. Let him feel what you feel. We're going to do it for eternity. We might as well get started. We might as well get started on that. Please don't be a spectator. Don't just sit back and hold back your voice because you feel you don't have a good enough voice or you aren't as good as this person or that person. Just get swept away in the greatness and the goodness and the glory of Jesus. Just let yourself respond to it through the music along with the rest of us. Who cares what it sounds like? What matters is that we're responding to the glory of God and of Jesus together. And the good news from the text is that we'll get to do this forever together. One last snapshot, and then we're done. Turn back to the very last page in your Bible. Well, the last full page. In our seat Bibles, it's 1041. I don't know if this one's going to surprise you or not. You probably have already thought about this, but I remember when I read it for the first time and really thought about it, it surprised me. There's one more activity that we'll be doing together besides enjoying Jesus and worshiping Jesus, and it's found in Revelation 22. I just want to read the first five verses to kind of share with you a little bit about what this looks like. Verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And the final phrase is what jumped out at me. They, plural, will reign forever and ever. Do you know what the final activity that we see the church doing in eternity is? Reigning with Jesus together forever. Did you catch that? Reign, rule, be in charge, make decisions, oversee things, manage the earth. This new earth that God has made. I know I've talked about this with you before, and I'm going to talk to you about it many more times, but I'm not going to belabor this as much as I'm going to try this reigning part. But here's the deal. God always intended for humans to rule and to reign over the earth. That's why he made us. He made us to manage and oversee his creation on his behalf, to be his representatives in the earth, and to bring the earth to full flourishing and development. What John tells us here is that after thousands of years of rebellion, humans will once again be ruling the world under God's authority. That's what it means to reign forever and ever. Now, bottom line, guys, we get to do stuff in eternity. That's why this idea of heaven in the clouds and floating around, playing harps on whatever, that is not a best description at all. We're going to be worshiping God for sure. I just mentioned that. We're going to have times where we lay aside whatever we're doing to focus and to worship and to sing around the throne of Jesus. But that's not all we're going to be doing in eternity. We're going to care for this new world that God has made. We're going to be planting flowers. We're going to be harvesting crops. We're going to be building bridges and buildings. We'll be writing books and reading them. We'll be creating art and writing new music. We'll oversee and manage the animals that live in God's new world. We get to be in charge. Now, the second part, reign with Jesus part. Jesus will also be reigning over the earth. He'll be the boss. He'll be in charge, and we will be under his authority. Somehow, we get to do it with Jesus. This is how Paul describes it in 2 Timothy. He says this, if we have died with him, that's Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, Paul tells us, we will also reign with him. He says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. We get to reign with Jesus. Somehow, we get to share the responsibility of managing this new world with our Savior. We get to do it together. Isn't work more fun when you do it with somebody else? And not just somebody, but somebody who shares your heartbeat. You know what I'm talking about? You have the same passion. You get lit up by the same things. And you go do something together. It's so much more memorable than when you do it by yourself. And so what Jesus says, not just go do a job for me and I'll see you in a few years. He says, I'm going to do this and I invite you to come do this with me. Let's rule the world together. Let's reign over together. I'm sure we're all going to have different jobs to do, okay? But we're going to work together. It's not just going to be Jesus and me. It's going to be Jesus and us. Every single one of us is going to have a role to play. And we'll get to do it in harmony, unity, oneness forever. Never again in eternity will humanity splinter into your group and my group. Your preference and my preference. Your faction, my faction. Your group, my group. No. We're not going to compete with one another for resources ever again. The closing credits of the movie of the Bible, if you were going to make one, and be foolish to try, but if you were going to try, the closing scene as the credits roll on this movie is this picture. It's a forgiven, rescued, unified humanity moving out into a brand new world that God has made, bringing beauty and order to it together as a team. We get to reign with Jesus together forever. That's our destiny, my friends. That is what awaits us. It's what we were made for. Unity is what we were saved for. It's not some touchy-feely, postmodern, new agey concept that is optional for us serious Bible students, okay? It is the theme that ties together our past, our present, and our future. Jesus died to pull us together and make us one forgiven family. The Spirit today is strengthening us to maintain that unity in the bond of peace as we love one another and as we serve one another. And someday we will be rewarded in eternity with the unending opportunity to enjoy Jesus, to worship Jesus, and reign with Jesus together. And this reward is not an individual crown that Wayne gets and then Jess gets and then Jill gets and Mike gets and I. No, it's a community. It'll be awarded to all of us so that together forever we can live as God intended. So as I conclude this series, I'm telling you, I'm not just talking to you about getting along with one another so that we can make it through this life till we get to heaven. This is what we were made for. So let's get started now. Let's let eternity have an effect on our day-to-day. So two challenges as we're done. If there's something that you are holding on to that is preventing you from experiencing unity with your brothers or sisters in God's family, whether it's some sin or some hurt or some bitterness, some offense, some spirit of competition, whatever it is, if there's something like that in you that's preventing you from experiencing that unity that God wants us to have, would you please turn away from that today? Would you just repent of it? Seek out the family member that you're having trouble with and do whatever it takes to be reconciled to them. If you would do that, that would honor Jesus and it would make your life so much better. If you're withholding love or encouragement or service from someone who you feel doesn't deserve it, would you turn away from that today? Would you repent of that and begin to offer the love and encouragement and service to the people around you who Jesus loved enough to include in his family? If you do that, if you'll choose to live now in this reality and to make it a continued reality through the concrete choices that we make every day to maintain that unity, then I'm telling you something that's going to happen. The world is going to sit up and take notice. And we will bear witness to the reality that Jesus is who he always said he was. That God has intervened in human history through the person named Jesus, because only Jesus could pull off what is happening in this wild, crazy, dysfunctional family called the church. Only he could make them get together and agree and love and serve and worship God and together as one unit. Only he could do that. And when that happens, we will start to experience the reason why we were rescued, and we will have lives of purpose and, I'm telling you, adventure. Jesus didn't just die to reconcile us to God. He died to reconcile us to one another. So let's live like it and do whatever it takes and pay whatever price we have to pay to make that and experience that reality today. Let's pray.